Let's pray for ourselves and for Will as he comes to speak to us this evening. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself and how much you love us through scripture. Thank you for Will and his gift of preaching and teaching. Pray that you would anoint him afresh this evening with your Holy Spirit to speak your word to us tonight. And I pray for myself and each one of us here that we would have soft and open hearts to be comforted by you and challenged by you as Will speaks to us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Danny. Lovely to be preaching tonight. And those of you who are here a couple of Sundays ago will remember Steve Hallett kicked us off on this short little three-talk series on being sent. Last Sunday, we had a break because we had Tanya Walker along from the mission organization to speak to us. So my talk is the second one in that little mini-series on being sent. And this is it's quite a challenging message tonight. And so I thought I'd start off in a light-hearted way. I give you the kind of the good news before we get on to the bad news. But we're talking about being sent, being God's good news in the world, and in a sense, spreading the gospel, sharing our faith, inviting other people to become Christians, introducing people to Jesus Christ. And recently, I had my own little conversion experience, and I just wanted to kick off talking to you about that. You see, for many years, I was lost. I was driving a BMW motorbike. I didn't know it at the time. But you know, I was far, far off. And you know, I thought my bike was great, and it went quite fast, and you know, it used to be really, really reliable. And I really kind of loved my bike in a funny sort of way. And then one day, somebody called Alex Cook befriended me. Now, Alex knows all the problems with BMWs. He knows that anyone who rides a BMW is basically lost, okay? And so, you know, after much prayer, he felt the Lord discerning, you know, telling him that he needed to try and save me. And so he started to send me pictures of a Harley Davidson. And at first, I was thinking, you know, what is all this? This is just like American trash. It's this stupid riding position. They're far too loud. But Alex loved me, and he knew I was lost. He knew that I was a lost soul driving this BMW GS 1200. And so he persisted. He kept on. He kind of gossiped Harleys to me. He dropped in the, wouldn't you like to be a hog, Harley owners group, okay? And I was thinking, no, you know, there's nothing wrong with my BMW. But Alex didn't give up on me, okay? He persisted. And he even went so far as saying, Will, I will get you a Harley Davidson. You just need to give me your BMW and I'll sell that for you. I will do everything for you. I will give you your Harley Davidson on a plate. And then I sort of thought about that. It was quite tempting, and I kind of started eyeing up Harley Davidson. I started exploring what it was like to be a hog, the claims of Harley Davidson owners, the kind of lifestyles they lived, the clothes they wore. And I began to get quite interested, but then when I looked at the cost of becoming a Harley owner, I realized it was just too much for me. I couldn't commit my life to becoming a hog because it was just too costly. And I said to Alex, just stop talking to me about this. I don't want to hear about Harleys anymore because they're expensive. It's like having to pick up your cross. I can't do that. And Alex backed off. He backed off for a whole year. And then he sent me another picture of his new Harley. This Harley was beautiful. It was yellow, quite a random choice, but nevertheless, it was covered in chrome, and the noise it made was unbelievable. And I just suddenly felt that attraction to Harleys again. I looked at my Beamer, and I just looked at it in a different way. It was like there was more to life than BMWs. And then one Sunday evening, Alex dropped the bombshell. He said to me, "Will, I have got a Harley Davidson for you if you want it." I was going, "Alex, you can't do this to me. It's going to cost me. I can't make that commitment." He said, "Will, I've got it for you. Your BM is going in for a very expensive service tomorrow. We've discussed this. You know how expensive BMWs are when they get old." I said, "Yeah, that's right." "Well, give me your BMW. Give me the money that you're going to spend on getting it serviced and through the MOT, and I will give you the Harley Davidson." And I thought about it, and then I decided to step out in faith. And I texted Alex, "You're on." And I gave my life to being a hog. And it's quite exciting now because I have the helmet of salvation now. And I have the breastplate of righteousness when it's done up. And I'm a new creation. My feet are now shod with the gospel. And Alex's persistence has got me out of the kingdom of darkness, I'm only joking, kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I'm now enjoying riding a motorbike. And I tell that story, it's obvious why I'm telling that story, not to embarrass Alex, but just to highlight how you need to persist with somebody when you are praying and hoping that they might give their lives to Jesus. You know, wouldn't it be easy if you just thought, "Right, I'm going to pray for so-and-so, shabba-dabba-dab, oh, I'm going to give my life to Jesus." It would just be great. We'd be able to wander around every day just touching people, and they'd all become Christians the whole time. It doesn't work like that 99.9% of the time. We need to be persistent. We need to go the extra mile, just like Alex did with me. I know it was lighthearted, but actually it was a metaphor for how you introduce somebody to Jesus. Alex was sent by the great big biker in the sky to convert me to becoming a hog. And anyway, let me go on. So that's the fun side. That's the fun side. But what if Alex knew that, continuing the metaphor, owning a German motorcycle, that when it starts getting old, it becomes very, very expensive to maintain because everything is automated. I have an onboard computer system, computer-assisted suspension, computer this. When something goes wrong, it's £1,000 to mend. Harley's nice basic engineering. All my Harley has is fuel injection. Alex knew that I was cruising for a very expensive future by maintaining the ownership of an old BMW motorbike. And so he knew I was in a dangerous position financially. He knew what he had to do to save me from that. And what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is the urgency of being sent, the urgency of evangelism. Because although it's nice, it's a silly little story I've just told you, it is a metaphor for leading someone to Jesus. But you need to be sent. Somebody needs to be sent. Alex needed to be sent. I wouldn't have got a Harley Davidson on my own. Alex needed to be sent to get me to convert. I'm just going to start by reading a few verses from Romans chapter 10. You'll find it on page 1074. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You see, you need to be sent in order to preach, to share the faith, for someone to hear, in order for them to believe. It's all obvious, isn't it? So God is saying, you need to step up. You're part of this. This isn't a spectator sport, is it? Is it? No, thank you. It's not a spectator sport. We can't just leave it to someone else to do. We all have to be involved in this. But I think a lot of us miss that. I've often thought that there is one thing worse than being an atheist. I mean, at least an atheist has carefully thought through their position and has decided that there is no God. But the one thing worse, I think, than being an atheist is somebody who just doesn't care. Somebody who is apathetic. I have found it with a member of my own family. It kind of makes me want to pull my hair out. They're just not interested. I can tell them about miraculous healings. I can say, haven't you seen the change in my life? Don't you want to have a little bit of that yourself? And they're just not interested. Perhaps you could call them an apathist. It's a really dangerous place to be. But what if we are apathetic too? Not about God, but about telling others. What if we don't really care about telling others? How do you think it comes across? If people see us as really sold out for an exciting, intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we don't actually care about what other people think about God, how do you think that comes across? I've often... spiritual warfare for me is very, very real, and I like to imagine, you know, Satan in his headquarters. He's looking. Peter tells us he's like a lion prowling around looking for somebody to devour. So I imagine, you know, Satan's got a target list, and the top of his target list are those Christians who lead the most people to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, they are the people Satan wants to neutralize. He wants to take those people out as fast as possible. And the question is, how are you and I doing enough to warrant there being a most wanted poster up in Satan's headquarters? You know, wanted, dead or alive, insert your name. This person has to be taken out as soon as possible because they keep on sharing the good news. They keep on leading people to Jesus Christ. It's a very sobering thought. Or are you right at the bottom of the target list where when the demons are deciding who we're going to take out next, Satan says, oh, don't worry about them. They're no threat to us. It's a sobering thought. But we should care. And I'm going to look, I said I was going to start with something that was, I hope, a little bit amusing and before to make up for the rather depressing bit that's coming up. But I'm going to speak to you now and try and unpack one of the most vivid passages of Jesus' teaching in the Bible. And it's one that I think sends a shudder down all of our spines. It's in Luke chapter 16, and you'll find it on page 992 in your Bibles. Let me read it to you. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. It is like a horror story, isn't it? But it's such an important story. And I just want to encourage you to see beyond the very vivid imagery there. Jesus uses very vivid imagery many times in his stories and parables. So, for example, he encourages to gouge out an eye rather than to allow it to let us sin. He's not literally encouraging us to gouge our eyes out. What he's just painting an incredibly powerful picture so we understand how serious this thing is. So in terms of hell, whether it really is a lake of fire, Don't get fixated on that now. The point of this is you just know hell is definitely not somewhere where you want to end up. Whether it's an eternal nothingness or, you know, whatever it is, it's just somewhere where you want to do your utmost not to end up. Now, Jesus told this story for some very important reasons. The first thing is everybody dies. The rich man was full of life. He was living life to the full with joy and abundance, you know, clothed in fine linen, in purple. That represented the height of luxury. And death was the farthest thing from his mind. And nobody would have even thought of bringing the end of his life to his attention. But then he died. And like all deaths, generally speaking, it was unplanned. It's just like most of us will die, suddenly, unplanned. It's the one date, of course, we all have in our diaries, but on an unknown page. Second, Jesus wanted to make it absolutely clear that when we die, we face either heaven or hell. Now, being honest, you probably all love hearing about heaven. I would love to preach to you about heaven. Quite like to avoid the whole topic of hell because it's very, very uncomfortable indeed. We don't want to think about it, do we? Much less believe in it. If you don't think people are in spiritual trouble, then you probably don't believe in hell. If you don't believe in hell, then you don't believe people will go there. And if you don't believe people will go to hell, then you aren't going to have the same sense of urgency about telling them how to avoid going there. And if you don't have a sense of urgency about telling them how to avoid going there, then you probably aren't going to care, either about others or really about yourself. But Jesus believed in hell. It's clear from this story, Jesus told, that immediately upon our death, the fate of our lives is not only sealed, but the verdict of that inevitable judgment is set in motion. The beggar Lazarus was by Abraham's side. The rich man was in hell, or as it is written in the Greek, Hades, and Hades is the place where the wicked dead go to wait for the final judgment. But as we see here, the pain and separation that comes from dying apart from God was already set in irreversible motion, for the chasm between the two could not be crossed. Remember that from the passage? A great chasm has been fixed and nobody can cross over it. There's no replay. There's no, excuse me, I think there's been a mistake here. It is set. There's no second chance. Eternity is sealed. So Jesus tells a story about the reality of death and the reality of hell. But then, do you notice who this story is about? The last person you would really ever worry about. There's no indication that the rich man was a bad man. Okay, sure, it's clear from the story he wasn't exactly looking after the beggar at his gate, but then who here hasn't walked past someone who has been begging without giving them anything? There's no indication he was a bad man. He's not said to have committed any grave sin. Nobody around him would have seen he was in trouble. That's the key thing. Nobody around him would have seen he was in trouble because he had everything in worldly terms. There was no urgency surrounding his life. His only problem was that he didn't know God. He knew about God, but he didn't have a relationship with God. Do you know anyone like that? I think it's very important to note the kind of person Jesus is using in this story. The person in need, the person in trouble, the person he chose to illustrate the urgency of reaching out is the last person on the earth many of us would think of reaching out to. Because he had everything. He didn't have any problems. He was a rich man. He didn't look like he was in trouble. But they are. Are you with me so far? Yeah. So then Jesus relays a remarkable change in the spirit, in the attitude, in the priorities, and the heart of the rich man. I love this bit. I wonder if you heard it. Once he realized he was dead, once he realized he was in hell, once he realized he had been in trouble all along, what happens? He becomes very interested in missionary work. Did you get that in the story? Seriously, 5 minutes in hell has turned him into a red-hot evangelist. He wants his family to get saved. Because suddenly, he knew it was all real. And once he knew it was all for real, nothing mattered more than warning those he cared about. Nothing mattered more than warning those he cared about. He didn't even care about himself anymore. He was just concerned for his family. All he knew was that hell was not a figment of someone's imagination, that it was for real, and that real people go there for eternity. And he knew intuitively that it would take someone going to them, telling them, talking to them, making it clear to them. And he was willing, for the first time in his life, to be that person. He wanted to be allowed to go back to warn his family. Which is really important to note. Not only did the need kick in, okay, so he knew what he needed to do, but he realized he was personally responsible, okay? He sensed a personal responsibility, and that is what needs to kick in for an awful lot of us, myself included, too. Because here's the deal. Not only do we think there isn't a real need, not only do we probably not believe in hell, or many of us won't here, not only do we not believe people are in trouble, but even if we did, we don't think it's our responsibility to go and warn them. Now, just to illustrate this, there was an horrific murder back in the early 1960s in New York. You may wonder, well, there's probably plenty of those going on. What made this particularly horrific was that wasn't the fact that this poor young lady was attacked over a period of 30 minutes before she finally died by her at the hands of her assailant. But what made it so awful was that the police later worked out that no fewer than 38 people witnessed the 30 minutes of that attack and did not a single thing to help. 38 people were leaning out of their windows in these tall apartment blocks in New York City, looking at this woman being beaten to death for 30 minutes, and they didn't even pick up the telephone to dial the emergency services. And psychologists had a field day with what was going, you know, I mean, how is that possible? And the conclusion they came to is that the more witnesses there are to an event, the less likely someone is to get involved because they all think someone else is going to get involved. And actually, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I have driven past an accident on more than one occasion, and I've seen loads of people already on the scene, and I thought, well, there's no point me stopping as well. You know, I'm not a medic. I'm not going to add anything to this. And I've driven on. I know it's slightly different, but clearly, if I was the first person driving past and there was somebody lying on the verge, clearly, wrecked, of course I would stop. Of course I would stop. But when there's loads of people around, you tend not to get involved. And that is precisely the problem with many of us, is we don't see evangelism as being our responsibility because there's loads of other people around who could be doing this. So what do we do with this? Well, first, let me just quickly talk to those of you who are here exploring the Christian faith, wondering who Jesus is. You know, you haven't committed. Hopefully, you're still finding Jesus as an attractive person and you want to find out more. Well, if that's you, I guess the challenge for you this evening is to keep coming, to keep searching. and think about what this might mean for you in your life. But for those of you who consider yourselves Christ followers, take note of this story. Jesus is telling us that we all die and that hell is very much a reality. So let me ask you two very important questions from all of this. First, do you realize that your friend, your family member, your neighbor, your person you work with who does not know Christ, do you realize that they are in trouble? Do you realize that they are in trouble? And here's a second question. If the answer to that one is yes, do you realize that it's your responsibility to help? It's your responsibility to reach out to them. Because until you do, you will never love and care for others in the same way that Jesus did. You will never be urgent about being sent. But know this, God has trusted you with this person. It's why you may be sitting next to them. It's why you may be living next to them. It may be why you are working next to them. Because you and me have been sent. And we will stand before God on Judgment Day to give an account for our actions in relation to whether we cared for people, whether we did anything. So let me ask you this question. What is more important than passing on the message of Jesus Christ? I don't think anything is more important than that. If dead men in hell get it, why can't living Christians on their way to heaven get it? I read this story in a book by Simon Gilbo. He recounted this. He said, in 1854, there was a very well-known criminal in London who was going to be executed. He was going to be hanged in the gallows, and his name was Charlie Peace. And in those days, there was a public procession to the gallows, and you could just imagine, you know, behind the condemned was a priest, probably in a funny hat and long black robes, going along reading out words from the Book of Common Prayer or the prayer book or whatever. And these words were included. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. And when those chilling words were read, Peace stopped in his tracks, turned to the priest and shouted in his face, "Do you believe that? Do you believe that?" And the priest was taken aback and said, "Well, I suppose I do." And then Peace is recorded to have said this, "Well, I don't, but if I did, I'd get down on my hands and knees and crawl over all of Great Britain, even if it were paved with shards of broken glass, if I could rescue just one person from what you just told me." The urgency of Christ's commission, the urgency of Christ's revolution was clear to that non-believer, and the personal responsibility too. Would it be as clear to those of us who believe? There is no greater achievement in life. Take it from me. There is no greater achievement in life than introducing somebody to Jesus Christ. Do you know, it just doesn't get any better when you see the changes that come about in people's lives when they get Jesus and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we are maniacs here about trying to invite people into church, invite people to different events so they can be in a position where they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's why some of you are here tonight. But there's a big challenge coming up, and in a couple of weeks, it is our Love Buckingham weekend. And Danny and the team have worked long and hard. There's all these different events coming up. And as Danny said, don't just come, for example, to the men's curry night on your own if you know Jesus. I'd love to see you, but actually, it's not for you. It's for your unchurched friend who doesn't yet know Jesus. That's why we're doing all of this. And we need you to catch the vision, to understand how important it is to introduce people to Jesus Christ, to get inviting people.